When someone lets you down, do you have a tendency to say, here they go again? Or you begin to dwell on the past where those individuals have failed you before? Number four, do you get occasionally overcome with feelings of inadequacy or a fear that everything is going to fall apart? Number five, do you feel yourself drawn to movies, magazines, books, and television shows that are pornographic or are bordering on the pornographic? Number six, do you get discouraged over your spiritual condition, lack of prayer in your life, study, feeling close to God, and witnessing? Number seven, do you feel like you're the only one who cares or is doing anything around anywhere, as far as your family or congregational life or so forth? Or number eight, do you get provoked ever to feelings of rage and outbursts of anger? Now, if any of those apply to you at any time, please raise your hand. Okay, well, that's pretty close to unanimous. Well, if so, guess what, folks? You're being attacked by demons. That's what's going on. Okay, very simple. It's being attacked by demons. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, some of this may sound kind of wild to those of you that haven't known the Lord very well. Or to the reasonable, it might sound really crazy. But we'll try to address all these things and prove to you that the realm of the spiritual and spiritual warfare is very, very real, and how to deal with it as it comes up. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Well-known passage of Scripture. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I want you to look in verse 10 because we're just going to go through this piece by piece. Verse 10, it says to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And the issue here is that we need to realize who we are in God. Okay, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn back a couple of chapters here. Let's look at Ephesians 2. And let's see what the Scripture says about who we are in God. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Messiah, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Messiah and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Messiah Yeshua. What is He saying? He's saying that we were once in darkness. Now, through the grace of God and the power of the Spirit and the blood of the Lamb, we've been brought over into the kingdom of light. And now, not only are we in this kingdom of light, but when Yeshua raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, we go with Him. In Yeshua, we are seated in the heavenly realms, and we are looking down upon the earth from a heavenly perspective, which means that God wants us to be able to be able for us to raise up above our circumstances and to be an overcomer. And the only way you can be an overcomer is to realize who you are in God. Okay? That you're not some wimpy, pushed over believer that is always getting whipped by the enemy and overcome by circumstances. God wants us to overcome our circumstances, to be a winner and not a loser. If you look in Ephesians 3, verse 20, notice what it says there. Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us. In other words, God is able to do more for us than not only that we can ask, but that we can imagine. That's who we are. You see, God can do more for us than even our greatest imaginations of who we can become in God. God can do more than that. But it says that it's according to the power that works in us. In other words, it's not going to be something that just, so often we look for a new experience. You know, I hear all the time, and I agree with to some degree, you know, you hear this preachers, the various ministers will say, come and receive a new anointing. Come and receive a new experience. Come and receive this new baptism. Come and receive this new whatever. Okay? But the scripture says that the power is in us. When you get born again, when you receive Messiah into your life, the power of God comes in you, and God wants to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think according to the power that is in us to make us overcomers and not losers in any sense of the word. The biggest problem that we often have as believers in dealing with daily circumstances is that we do not accept who we are in the Lord. We often listen to what the devil's whispering to us, or we look at our own lives and we see how far short we're falling in the things that God expects from us. And so we say, oh gosh, I guess I'm not all that I thought I was, or I guess I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But the way God views you is that you're seated with Him in the Messiah, that you have all the power of the Messiah in you, and He wants you to be an overcomer and to recognize that when you're involved in spiritual warfare, you have to fight from a position of confidence and victory and not a position of always trying to get up the hill we can't get up to. The scripture says that He is greater that is in us than He is in the world. In other words, the enemy has already been defeated. We just need to implement that defeat. And we're going to get into that more specifically. Who we are in God. That's the key. Now, I want you to repeat this after me. I want you to say, I am a believer. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've got the power of God in me. I've got the resurrection power of Yeshua in me. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. I'm a new creation. The old things are gone. Only the new awaits me. Now you might say, well, that's just mental power, okay? That's not real. You're just psyching the people up. But it's not true, because what you just confessed is everything that's written in the Bible. Okay, you didn't confess anything that's not there. That doesn't say that. The Bible says that I'm a new creation. The Bible says that I can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens me. We need to recognize that's who we are. That's who God expects us to be. There's no excuse for being defeated believers. There's no excuse for allowing circumstances to run you over and to discourage you and to make you look down instead of up. There's no excuse, because this is who we are. And if God says that's who we are, then who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God says or the devil says? You see? God says that you're new. God says that you're free from sin. God says that you're an overcomer. God says that all things are possible to him who believes. That's what God says. If the enemy says, you can't do it, look at that, you blew it last week, you're going to blow it again. Look what happened 4 years ago. This is the pattern of your life. You're going to wipe out again because you did it before. It's too hard for you. You know you never were able to make it in the world. You know you're never able to do this. You face the facts, folks. Face reality. You're never going to make it. You're just no good. You stink, and so on. Who do you believe? Do you believe that, or do you believe God? When you begin to agree with the enemy, what you're really telling God is that it was worthless that Yeshua died for me. It was pointless that what he did for me. It was a waste of time. I just want to go back and live in the world and live under a bummer. Okay? Because that's what it's like. In the world, it is a bummer. That's why we got those of you that know the Lord and got saved. It's because you realize that life was a bummer in the world, and that God has something more. And the key is, are you willing to believe it and stand on it and walk in it? That's what spiritual warfare means. Look in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, back in Ephesians 6, verse 11. So the first step is realizing who we are in God, believing that. Now we look in verse 11, Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, the focus is on what are the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes is to always get you out of the spirit. The devil's schemes is to get you frustrated, get you depressed, cause you to sin, or cause you to dwell on negatives. The devil's scheme is to prevent you from experiencing the riches of God. That's the devil's schemes. And so what do you do? How do you overcome that? What do you do in response to the devil's schemes making you feel all that way? Well, you put on the full armor of God. That's what the scripture says. just because you are a believer doesn't mean that you become exempt from the devil's schemes. In fact, it's quite the contrary. What happens is you become a target of the enemy because now you have a potential to defeat the enemy in not only your life, but in people around you. And the enemy wants to come on you with a great onslaught, so that he makes you look away from the Lord and back to yourself or other things like that. It's like what happens when you become a believer, it's like you're given new sight. You see things differently. You view things differently. The world looks different around you. People start looking differently. Why? It's because God has given you spiritual eyes. He lets you see into the spiritual realm. You begin to realize that the world and the things around it are not just all in the natural realm, but that there's spiritual cause and effect that actually causes natural events to occur in your life and in those around you and in the world around you. And you begin to see that. And so what the enemy does is he starts firing these things at you. And the Lord says how to respond is to put on the full armor of God, which is what we're going to get into, is how to do it. The key to victory, this is the absolute key to victory in spiritual warfare, is to locate the enemy. It's to locate the enemy. That is the key. And it's not only the key in spiritual warfare, it's the key in every man-made war that ever exists. Why do you think that armies always use spies to try to infiltrate the enemy? It's to find out where they're located, to find out their strengths, so that they know when they attack, they know exactly what they're dealing with. And the key to us is knowing where the location of the enemy is attacking. Because what happens is, once we know it's the devil, once we know it's a spirit, it's easily defeated. Because all you do is take authority over that spirit and bring it down. But what happens is we begin, when things start coming against us, we start looking at our circumstances. We start looking at our spouses, our boyfriends, our girlfriends. We start looking at our coworkers, those creeps, those jerks. When are they going to finally change? When are they going to finally understand me? When are they going to do this? When are they going to do that? And that's our focus. And the problem is we're fighting in the flesh, but God wants us to see that there is spiritual cause and effect. And when we see it being a spirit, we can bring it down because God's given us that authority. Look, in verse 12, this chapter, it says that, and this is the key verse in this chapter, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I want you to repeat that with me. Say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Say it again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's live it. Okay, I want you to repeat this. It's not against stubborn spouses. Say that. It's not against stubborn spouses. It's not against abortionists. It's not against abortionists. It's not against evil politicians. It's not against evil politicians. It's not against that coworker who's out to get me. It's not against that coworker who's out to get me. Well, then what is it? It's the rest of verse 12 says. It's against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is where our struggle lies. And you see, the enemy is effective in bringing our eyes down off that battle and brings us into the natural. And you might be sitting there saying, man, this is totally hokey. This is kooky. This is nuts. I mean, come on. You can't say reasonable people really believe this. You know what my response is, folks? This is reality. And you know why I know it's reality? It's because when I pray effectively against those things, guess what happens? Those prayers get answered. Things change. And it proves. See, the world says, give me some scientific proof. And I say, okay, follow the scriptural path and you'll get the proof. Because you believe and then you receive. That's the biblical promise. So if you do it God's way, you get God's results. If you don't do it God's way, you're not going to get any proof. That's as simple as that. I remember when I was still working in the world and working on the Hill, I was working with this secretary. And she and I were pretty close friends. We were close friends for years, but she was extremely moody person. And was always like, I don't know if you know what it's like to be around a real moody person, but you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around them, or you know, get them all sour, or get them snapping at you. Everybody was always walking around. She was the secretary. It was like anytime one of the bosses wanted to give her something to type, it was always like, oh, would you mind typing this for me? You know, it's like she creates fear in the other people around her. Well, this was getting to be ridiculous. And even though she and I were pretty good friends, I realized that there was a spiritual stronghold over her life. So I sneaked into the office early in the the morning one morning, I took some oil, anointed her chair, and I commanded the Spirit to come out of her before she even came in, that God would change her life. You know what happened? 2 weeks later, she got saved and filled with the Spirit, and her life dramatically changed, and she wasn't that moody person anymore. You see what happens? That's the way God operates. That's called spiritual warfare. It's as simple as that. Sometimes in my family, the kids start getting out of control. They start getting rebellious. My wife starts, Stacy starts getting crabby or something like this. And it's like everything around the house is just kind of out of control. And my tendency, especially because the closer you are to the situation, the more you act in the flesh. You see? It's true. The closer you are, the more you act in the flesh. And so sometimes you have to, like, step back. You know, here I am battling. Stop being so crabby, kids. You know, shut up. You know, whatever the situation is. And so I'm sitting there, and suddenly I realize, wait a minute, this is getting out of control. So I step back, and I come against the demon spirits that are afflicting the family. I take authority over that rebellion. I take authority over the frustration and the irritation that's causing the crabbiness. And I loose the bind those spirits, and guess what? Within a few minutes, things start to calm down. People get reasonable again. People start talking to one another again and stuff. That's called spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual realm, and there's a natural realm. And the natural is a reflection of the spiritual. That's what we have to understand. You fight in the natural, and you fight in the spiritual. That's the way it works together. The warfares that actually go on in the world. See, what is warfare? Okay, warfare in its very basic stage is two people who disagree and who start fighting and arguing instead of trying to resolve the differences. Well, national warfare is when there's two people who disagree, leadership, and then everybody gets behind them and they start fighting and launching weapons and doing all this other kind of stuff. But what's happening in the world is that there's spiritual forces that are stirring up people to fight and war against one another, and so they're battling. And so what do? In the natural, we send over more weapons. You know, we contribute more to the fight. We try to beat back the enemies. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But the point is that we have to defeat the spiritual forces first. Because those are the things that are causing the fights in the first place. Then the natural can be defeated. Once you bind the spiritual, then you can accomplish what you want in the natural. That's always the goal of spiritual warfare. So, we must realize who and where the enemy is located. It is not people. The people are not the enemy. That's the point. Yeshua died for people. You see, and when he was on the cross, he forgave the Jewish leadership who rejected him, and he forgave the Romans who executed him. And who else was left? And so the real enemy is the devil and demonic forces. It's not people. That's the point. Who are arrayed, these demonic forces are arrayed against me. They're arrayed against you. They're arrayed against the Jewish people. They're arrayed against your neighbors. And they're arrayed against your coworkers and other peoples that you know. And so the goal is, as believers, is to pull those strongholds down and to bring them into liberty. Verse 13, next step. Therefore, it says, put on the full armor of God. There it is, the reference again to put on the armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. You know, it's so interesting. In this passage that we read, about 7 or 8 verses or so, the verb to stand, or the declaration to stand, shows up 4 times in this particular passage. Why? Well, think about it now. Think about a natural warfare going on. You are one side, and the enemy is attacking. An enemy army is coming and attacking you. Well, what is the goal? The goal is to take a stand and not give up any turf. Okay, they're trying to flank maneuvers. They're trying to direct onslaught. They're trying to go in behind the lines or try diversionary tactics and all these other kinds of things. And your goal is to not give up the turf. But how do you do that? You stand. Spiritual and the natural are in parallel. Okay, and so in the battle in the natural often takes time, and so does it in the spiritual. There's this misunderstanding in the believing realm that all we have to do is say, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Yeshua, and he's gone like that, and you never have to worry about that. And then when he doesn't flee after you've immediately declared him to go, you wonder what's happened. What is it wrong? Maybe I blew it. Maybe I didn't say it loud enough. So in the name of Yeshua, I rebuke you, devil. And nothing changes. In the name of Yeshua, I rebuke you! You know, and you start yelling louder and louder, but nothing's really happening. What's going on? It's because the scripture says that when we've done all, we stand. You don't move. You keep battling. You keep praying. You keep fighting. You do it until you got the victory, because the victory has been guaranteed to you, to those who stand. If you give up, you won't get it. But if you stand, you got it. You see? You stand, you got it. Joshua was given everything in the promised land. Every place that the sole of his foot tread was given to him. But he had to go take it. He had to go get it. He had to step out and get it. And it wasn't just, the only time there was actually a miraculous intervention in the whole invasion of Israel was at Jericho. But after that, it was all regular fighting, battling, fighting, and so on. And when he took the step, he stood his ground, he won the battle. Okay? And so the first step in this is to stand and to win, because the win, your victory is guaranteed you. Verse 14, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth, okay, buckled around your waist. What is truth? That's an age-old Greek question. What is truth? Which Pontius Pilate co-opted from the Greeks, and he told it to Yeshua. What is truth? And let's look at that discussion there in John 18. When Pontius Pilate asked Yeshua, what is truth? John 18, verse 33. John 18, verse 33. It says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Yeshua, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Yeshua asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Yeshua said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Yeshua answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. Well, Yeshua had just told him what truth was. What is truth? Truth is the kingdom of God. That's the truth. You see, Yeshua came to bring the kingdom of God to this world. And the kingdom of God means perceiving things God's way. It's seeing things through God's point of view, not through the realm of the natural, but seeing things through the spiritual. In battle, the belt of truth is critical. And what is that? It's God's perception of what is going on and what His will is. That's truth. It's what is going on and what is His will. What does He want to accomplish in this particular situation? The scripture says that Yeshua came to destroy the works of the devil. And so when sickness comes upon you, that is a work of the devil. And you know the truth is to repel sickness. When depression comes upon you, that is a work of the devil. And Yeshua has come to repel depression. When fear comes upon you, that is a work of the devil. And Yeshua came to repel fear. In battling Satan, we need to take a stand for the truth. What is God's will? Because and how God sees things and say, no, devil, this is not the truth. This is not the way God sees it. This is the way you see it. Maybe this is the way man sees it, but this is not the way I see it. This is the truth, and I'm going to take a stand. It's very important in that battle to know who you are, because the lack of confidence will cause you to be defeated. Let me show you an example. Acts 19. An example of people who... they didn't know, they kind of knew the truth, but they didn't know who they were, and that caused them to be defeated. Acts 19, verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Yeshua over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Yeshua, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Siva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Yeshua I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay? Well, what was going on here? You see, the truth is, yes, Yeshua has defeated the enemy. And Paul certainly knew it. He walked in it. But the problem was these folks who were invoking the name of Yeshua didn't know who they were. They didn't have the confidence of saying, I know Yeshua and I'm going to take authority over you. They figured that if they just used the terms, if they just used the concepts, but they didn't know really who they were, they would have it. But boom, they got wiped out. Because the enemy wants to test your words. He wants to see if you really are who you say you are. And so he'll provoke you. You might try to challenge him on something and he'll fight harder. You know, you throw him a left jab and he throws you a left hook. You throw another jab and he throws you a right, a left, a right, a left, a right. And it's back and forth. And the question is, are you willing to stand? And are you going to hold to the truth? And are you going to say, devil, you can't put me down. There's nothing you could do to put me down because I'm standing on God's will and I'm not going to allow you to push me over. And at that point, you knock. It's the knockout punch, folks. It's the KO punch. It's when you know who you are. Know the truth of what the gospel says. Then the next verse, or the next part of the verse, back to Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14 says that we are to stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. See, the devil and demons can only attack believers effectively when there is sin in the believer's life to attach to. Okay? Hear what I'm saying? Yes, the devil can attack any believer, but he can only really be effective in attacking the believer when the believer is involved in some sin that the demon attaches to in the believer's life. Those are known as weak areas or strongholds or whatever you might call it. And so, for instance, if you have an anger problem, you need to allow that anger problem to get dealt with by God. Because if not, then the enemy is going to challenge it. If you have a forgiveness problem or insecurity or fears, the enemy is going to challenge those areas. Any major sin area is an opening for the devil. It's like the armor. There you have the armor on, but you have a problem in your life that's not dealt with. And it's like an open area for the enemy to attack. It's almost like the story of Achilles, the Greek god, if you remember that story. You know, Achilles, unbeatable, great warrior and everything else, but he had one area, his Achilles heel, which was able to penetrate the armor. And if you remember, the poison dart hits him and knocks him out, and Achilles is finished, and that's the end. And that's like, sin is like an Achilles heel to a believer. Any sin patterns are open doors. So, for instance, if you have problems with patience, if you're an impatient person, then the enemy is going to bring things into your life to make you frustrated and impatient. If you have problems by being easily provoked by things, the enemy is going to bring things into your life to cause you to be provoked because he's after you to defeat you. And what is the response? It's to be honest with God about the areas where you're struggling with and allow him to deal with you. I really believe that the biggest problem to believers as they go on in their walk with God is this area alone, which is that God works gradually. His Spirit works gradually in people to change them. The first thing that goes in a believer's life are the external sins. Things like, you know, lust and not lust so much, but the outward things, immorality, sexual morality, or drinking, or drugs, you know, or cursing, or smoking, or drinking. Those are the things that get knocked off first. Then God starts working into the deeper areas, the more emotional areas, like anger and resentments, bitterness, frustration, impatience and stuff. And he just keeps working deeper and deeper and deeper. And what I've found where believers basically take detours is where they get to an area of their life that's too touchy. It's like, I don't want to release that area to God. You know, and so they begin to justify their sin. They begin to make excuses for their sin. Oh, it was my parents. They're the ones who caused me to do it. You know, they're the ones that they mistreated me when I was children. And so therefore I'm this way. Well, there may be some truth to that. You know, I mean, it's quite problem. Most people have problems because of the way they were raised. But that doesn't mean that God wants to leave you and let you be that way. God is a transforming God. His Spirit can transform our lives, revolutionize us, deliver us from our past, and make us new creations. That's God's goal. But if God keeps working on an area that maybe is from your past, let's say anger or bitterness, frustration or aggression or whatever it is, those kinds of areas, and after a while you start making excuses for yourself, you start closing off God's ability to penetrate those areas, and you've given the opportunity for the devil to get in you and to deceive you and to cause you to go off on some track and end up in la-la land as far as the scriptures go, okay? Get right with God. Don't allow sin in the camp. Get sin out of your life. If you know it's there, ask the Lord. I'm not talking about things you're not aware of. I'm talking about things that God's probing into you. You know God's dealing with you. Get right with God. If you don't, boom, you're in R2. And with your feet fitted with the your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What is this? This is called preaching the gospel. It's called taking offense with the gospel. Let me give you an example. First of all, you have to understand, the devil's powers are not unlimited, and his henchmen are not unlimited. It's not like God. God's everywhere. God is omnipresent, and he can move in at the same time in unlimited ways. But the devil is not like that, folks. The devil is a created being. He does not have unlimited power. And so, if you look at your fight with the devil like a football game, okay? And the devil, we know, has a powerful offense. And as long as the devil's on the field, the offense is on the field, you're in trouble. He's going to be making inroads. But if your offense is on the field, then it limits his offensive abilities. He's on the defense. He starts, like, you're throwing passes, and he runs over there. You've got a great fullback, and he handed off there, and he plows in 10 yards over here. And this is going on. The devil is, like, trying to fill up all the holes in what's going on. And so how do you do that? By going and ministering to the poor and the weak and those who are lost, to keep the pressure on the enemy by ministering, going out to those who are hurting and so forth. And then the enemy doesn't have as much time to attack you because he's trying to fill up all the holes and gaps that you're creating in his defense by constantly with the onslaught. And you know what happens as a practical matter? I've seen this in many congregations. Congregations that reach out have far fewer problems than congregations that are internalized. When congregations start looking inward, introspection, they start finding fault with one another, they see limits in their own lives, they see failures in one another, in the leadership, everybody is falling out, and the group gets closed in and it starts dying out. But as long as the congregation is reaching out, it's like it keeps multiplying. People are happier. There's more joy. It's like they see God working. What's happening in the spiritual realm? What's happening is the devil is on the defense. And he doesn't have as much time to be smashing you all the time because you're smashing him. And you're smashing his people. And the last thing he wants is more people brought into the kingdom of God. More people brought out of the dark, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the last thing that he wants. And so he's got to be trying to cause them all this stuff. And he doesn't have the time with you. So that's what it is. It's taking the offense with the gospel, going out there, ministering to the sick. In your home groups, they started this last week on the subjects. They're going to continue for the next couple of weeks. We have a plan to reach out into the community, disciple one another, and reach out and begin to disciple those who we're reaching out to. That's the way to do it, folks. God wants you to be at work in his kingdom, no matter what it is. I really believe strongly, we've said this before, is that everybody in the kingdom of God is a minister for the Lord. It's not just me up here and everybody out there. That's nothing to do with it. This is just one function that I have. God, this is a functional office, but everybody has a functional office in the kingdom to reach the lost for God, okay, and the sick and the infirm and so forth. Next one, verse 16, the next part of the armor. In addition to all this, you take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The one thing that causes the enemy to be able to unable to penetrate you is when you have faith. Because the devil, what he tries to do, his goal is to create doubt in God, to create doubt in brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to create doubt in you. And so faith extinguishes that. What you should be able to say is, if you're struggling, let's say you're struggling financially, and it doesn't look like you're going to be able to make your bills or meet your payments or whatever it is, and the devil's coming up to you and he says, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. Your mortgage is going to close. Your rent, you're never going to have it. You know, you're not going to be able to feed your children. You're not going to be fed yourself. It's all over. And what you do is, the enemy is trying to create doubt in the all provision of God. And so you stick up the shield of faith and say, no, I believe in my God. My God is a provider. That's what the scripture says. My God will provide all things to those who are in the Messiah Yeshua. You know, that's who it is. You stand firm and you don't allow the enemy to create doubt in the Lord. And then what he does is he starts accusing your brothers and sisters. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love always trusts others. Love, always trust. That's a pretty heavy statement there. We must always love our brethren. What the enemy loves to do is he loves to accuse brothers and sisters to one another, especially to those maybe who are respected in the Lord. He'll go to you and the person who's respected to you, a brother or sister, they'll let you down in some area. They'll disappoint you. They won't come through. And so what happens is the enemy starts speaking into your mind. He starts saying, look at that. You see that? They let you down again. They blew it again. When are you going to finally give up on them? When are you going to finally stop trusting them? When are you going to finally wise up that you got to take things into your own hands and not trust other people because they're going to burn you? Face the facts. Come on, when are you going to deal with reality? That's life. Life is dog eat dog. Be yourself. Be a man. Be a woman. Be who you should be. You know, don't be trusting other people. And what happens? You start causing resentments towards that person. Disappointment leads to resentment, which leads to bitterness. That's what ends up happening. You know what? You know the way you respond to the devil? You can, because maybe the devil's got some valid points on that person. Maybe that's true, that person did let you down. Maybe they have a problem in their life where they disappoint and so on. But you know what? It's not the devil's business. Okay? It's not, because God, if that person is in the Lord, that's God's business with that person. And God wants to be able to, for you to be able to say, devil, that may be true. That person let me down, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to trust them anyway. I'm going to put my trust in God and love them. And maybe God will lead you to go speak to that brother or sister and to confront them gently, the scripture says, with humility and heart. And to say, brother, sister, you know, whatever, you this is what you did. You let me down. See, the hardest thing sometimes is to confront one another when we failed one another. But if you don't confront one another, then what's going to happen is disappointment is going to lead to resentment, which is going to lead to bitterness. Okay, if you confront it up front, you deal with it up front, you may be a little fearful, the person's not going to like me anymore, I don't want to offend them, I don't want to make them feel bad, but it's a lot better that way and get it resolved than it is to allow all these things to go on and suspicions to arise, and then you can't, then their whole relationship falls apart. And what is the last thing? The devil, like I said, he loves to accuse God, he accuses brothers and sisters to you, and the last thing he loves to do is to accuse you to you. You know, what he loves to say is, you know, you're trying to walk with the Lord. You're trying to follow the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, you fall into another sin. Something that's been plaguing you for years and you can never seem to overcome it. It's just, you know, it's like you make two steps, boom, another one falls and you fall back. And it feels like you're a total failure. And the devil's right on your shoulder. And he's saying, ha, when are you going to wake up? What a joke. You know you're never going to make it. You're never going to amount to anything. You're always going to be a failure. Just like your parents told you. You're always going to be a failure. You are a failure. That's all it is. That's called doubt. And you need to stand up to the enemy with the shield of faith and not receive that. And you can be able to say, you can say to the devil right in his face, yeah, devil, you're right, I blew it. But Yeshua died for me. You see? And he died for me so that I can be an overcomer, so that my sins can be forgiven and I can be given another opportunity. And you stand with there. I want you to look at 1 John 1. This is such a great passage of Scripture. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now notice, I want you to notice verse 9. If you confess our sins, it doesn't say one time or five times or 20 times. It just is an unlimited statement. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse it out. And then he goes on to say, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you. Now notice what he says. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, the way to overcome sin is to be honest about it when it comes to your door. Confess it. God cleanses you from unrighteousness. And that process delivers you from sin and sin patterns. But notice what he says. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. But then he says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Yeshua, Messiah, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what's going on in heaven? You blow it. You've been trying to walk with God, boom, major sin or something, and you just look at yourself, and the enemy's on your shoulder, and he's saying, look at that, you've blown it. You're a real screw-up, and why don't you face it, and why don't you admit to it? And you know what Yeshua is doing? He's standing in heaven right there, and the enemy is accusing you to the Father and saying, God, you know, when are you going to face it? When are you going to give up on that guy or that gal? When are you going to give up? Look, they failed you. And Yeshua stands right between the enemy and between God the Father. And he says, Father, don't listen to him. I died for that person right there. My blood went on the altar for that person. I want that sin forgiven. And the enemy has to walk away just like that. You see, that's what happens every time, because he's interceding with the Father in heaven right now for you. Shield of faith. Don't allow the devil to bring you down. Don't allow the devil to bring suspicion in your mind about others. And definitely don't allow the enemy to cause doubt in God. That's called the shield of faith. Back in Ephesians 6, as we're getting ready to close up. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. It says that take the helmet of salvation, okay? That goes back to the original concept of the truth. Once you are in the kingdom of light, you are no longer in darkness, okay? It is a stark contrast. Yes, there is going to continue to be a wrestling match between light and darkness, but once you're in the light, you're in the light. Once you've accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, you're in the kingdom of light. You're no longer in darkness. And so the devil, as we said before, is going to cause you to question even your very salvation, even your very position with God. If you were really saved, you wouldn't act that way. If you were really a believer, you wouldn't be that way. And you must know you're saved. That's the point. And that you battle from a position of strength, not weakness. The scripture says that if you have the Son, you have the life. But if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. And these things I have written to you so that you may know, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. There's no question. It's there. It's sold. It's sealed in heaven. It's done. And you begin to stand on that. That's the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, the rest of it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the truth. That's the Word of God that causes the devil to flee. The key to spiritual warfare is to know the scripture and to know the promises of God and to throw those in the enemy's face when he's attacking you. When you're attacked with bouts of depression or loneliness or discouragement, then you need to fight back with the Word of God. You need to read the scripture. He will never leave me nor forsake me, says the Lord. He leads me to a rock that is higher than I. He is my refuge and my strength. He is my fortress. I cannot be moved. You just begin to take scripture that specifically applies to that given situation and you throw it back in the enemy's face. You read it. You absorb it. You say, yes, I am on a rock. He is a rock that is higher than I. Yes, I'm downtrodden, but he's above it. I'm going to stand on that rock. I'm going to be an overcomer and so forth. And as you take and you stand on the word, you repel the enemy. He can only last so long with the onslaughts of the Word of God. Yeshua himself used in the temptation on the mountain the Word of God to repel the enemy. He just quoted scripture right back to the enemy. You need to know it. You need to meditate on it. You need to have it absorbed in your heart and your mind so that it's ready when the enemy attacks that you can fire back. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, we'll stop with there. With all requests. It's called praying in the Spirit, which is praying in faith. It's calling on His name. It's confessing His promises. It's even praying in tongues. You say, well, I never spoke in tongues. Doesn't matter. Speak in tongues anyway. I'm serious. Just go ahead and speak in tongues. Every believer can. Once you've got the Spirit, you can speak in tongues. You don't have to wait for some new thing from heaven. You got it. The Spirit's there. Boom. Just speak. You say, well, I don't know how. How did you learn how to speak English? I mean, really? You just started speaking one day. You heard it enough. You know, parents are talking about it. Da, 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 da. Parents go, ah, da, da, yeah, all right, da, da, da. Ma. They're going, well, okay, just start speaking in tongues. You got it. The Spirit's there. Just speak in the Spirit. It's called praying in the Spirit. Okay? And confess, like I said, confess the promises. Always be in prayer with God. Commune with God. It keeps the devil at bay. The more we're in prayer and constant communication with God, we're seeing the way God perceives things, we're seeing things in the Spirit. It's not as easy to allow us to bring us down when we're in prayer. But what happens is when our minds get absorbed with the daily lives, and it's difficult. When we're working in the world, when we're working on jobs, we're dealing with children, it's very easy to get our minds absorbed, on various topics. I mean, I've been there. I worked all my life till I came down here. So I know what it's like to be out in the world and to be bombarded with, you know, intensive mental types of tasks and problems that take your whole mind. But folks, you need to get breaks during the day. I had this friend of mine who worked with me in Capitol Hill, she got newly saved and everything, and she was a woman attorney, and she would, to break away during the day to spend some time with God on a difficult problem, she would go to the bathroom, which is right in the middle of the office, and just sit there for 10 minutes communing with God, trying to get things clear and absorbed in her mind. Folks, you need those breaks. You need to have the time where you're just communing with the Lord in the Spirit and seeing things through God's point of view. Otherwise, man, you're just going to get brought down into the world and in the concepts of the world, and you won't be able to have victory. It's called bringing God into your daily life. The last area, verse 18, the rest of 18, it says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is called intercession. We need each other. Everything up to now has been something that you can do for yourself. But this is what you can do for others. This is your offensive weapon for other brothers and sisters who you are covenantly bound to. Those are people in your family, interceding for them, asking God, Lord, what is it that I need to pray for them? And constantly keeping them in prayer. People that are in your home group, people you're covenantally bound to in the congregation, praying for them and interceding for them. Lord, do this, do that for them, and so forth. That's what ends up keeping the devil at bay. We need each other's protection. It's not a soul, it's not just us. We're not an island before the Lord. We're living in congregational community life. And pray for me. Don't forget me, folks, okay? Please don't forget me. I'm asking you because it's one thing that you can do. I remember there's one brother who called me up if you remember a few months ago, everybody was inundating me with the phone calls. I thank you for not lately. I appreciate that. And we had the famous talk on the rabbi's kvetch, which was all the phone calls I was getting and stuff. And I remember this other brother called me up who hadn't called me in a while. And he said, I've been thinking of calling you up and sharing with all that God's been doing with me in my life. And I was trying to be pleasant with him, but I didn't. It's not that I didn't want to hear it. I love to hear it. But people call me so often. It's like, oh, my gosh. And I kind of hemmed and hawed. And he said, well, maybe it would bother you too much. Why don't I pray for you? I said, amen, brother. Amen. Please pray. Please pray. Please pray. Okay? Because I need the prayers. If you want areas you can pray for me, I'll run them over. 6 areas you can pray for me. Time with God. That I'll have adequate time with God. I need to have more of it. Number 2, I need to have better organizational skills. Those in leadership would all agree with that. Okay? Okay, so I need that prayer for that. I need to be able to hear from God for direction for the congregation. That's a really major area. I need help from the Lord for help manage leadership, to know how to manage the leadership better. I need prayer for God to oversee my family, to give them adequate time and overseeing and spiritually and in every other way. And I need prayer for God for finances. Those are the areas where I just need, prayer for the Lord, that he would intervene in these particular ways and pray for me. Those are the things, because I could really use it in every area. Let me close with this. We're in a war. There's no question about it. But we have far greater resources than the enemy. That's the whole point. We need to learn to locate where the enemy is, where he's attacking us, and we need to put him to flee from you and to those around you and to those to whom you're ministering. It's not the spiritual warfare is just not you and God. Or you and the enemy. But it's you and everybody else you're around to put the enemy to flee in those around you. Because we need to prop one another up. The scripture says it's better that 2 walk together than 1. So that when one falls, the other may pick them up. That's such a key thing. Don't ask God. And this is what I'm going to close on. Don't ask God to defeat the animal, to defeat the devil in your life. Don't say, Lord, defeat the enemy in my life. Don't ask the Lord to do it. Because he already has. That's the point. The devil has already been defeated. Because Yeshua, when he died on the cross and rose again, defeated the power of the enemy over you. Now it's up to you to be the one to implement the victory that God made in your life, into the rest of your life, into your family, into those you're covenantally bound to, and into those to whom you're ministering. That's the conclusion. Let's pray. Father, we just come in Yeshua's name. Lord God, we know we are in this war together, Lord. Father, it's a big war. People are being blinded all the time. People are totally misunderstand everything. People are literally going to hell, Lord God, and we're being under an onslaught ourselves individually. But Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the promises, the instruction, the methodology, Lord God, to overcome and to be victorious in the kingdom, Lord. Father, help us to understand that who we are, the Messiah, Lord God, that we are overcomers, that we don't have to be pushed around by the enemy, that the scripture says that he was in us is greater than he was in the world. And Lord, help us to walk in that. Help us to know who we are in you. Help us to put up the shield of faith, to not allow any doubt come into our lives. Father, to eradicate sin in our lives. Lord, I pray for everybody right now. Areas of sin that are there. I pray that everybody right now, Lord, would just begin to say, Lord, yes, there's an area here. I'm willing, Lord God, help me to remove this area. Help me to clean it out. Deliver me from this thing, Lord God. That may even go back to childhood, Lord. Just help me to root this thing out and be free once and for all, Lord, so that I may be an effective warrior for you. Lord God, help me to know the truth. Lord, help me to stand up with the shield of faith. Help me to take the sword, to know the word, to get into the word and to battle the enemy on his turf, Lord God, and defeat him in every place. Make me a prayer warrior in your kingdom, Father. Help me to be one who prays all the time, wherever I am, Lord, and whatever I'm doing. And that, Father, that I will intercede for others. I covenantally agree with you that I will intercede for those that I'm with, Lord God, and for my leadership, Father, and for those in my family. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.